Thank you, folks. There's a verse that we all know, probably most of you can quote it. And that is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's true. That's true. So tonight I have a question. I've always got questions. But my question tonight is a serious one. One that all of us have to answer. We know the answer, but sometimes we don't want to accept it. The question is this: does God mean what he says? Does God mean what he says? If he says he's going to do something, is he going to do it? Are there exceptions? Are there exceptions? And so we have to come and deal with this ourselves, personally. Does God mean what he says? And so I'm going to give you a few verses, which is going to be our point of consideration for tonight. These are verses I have read many, many times over to myself as I'm reading through the Bible. These are verses you have read. But again, we're going to have to answer. We're going to look at these verses, and then we're going to have to answer this question personally in our hearts. Does God mean what he says? That's a very serious question, folks, because many times we try and make exemptions. We try and rationalize our way around a situation. Well, God didn't mean this, when actually he does. So, if you will, turn to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we find a lot of different things where Paul is writing to the church of Galatia. The church, it wasn't a church, it was a bunch of churches. Galatia was a sort of like a little country. And there were many churches spread out in that country. And Paul wrote to them. And one of the things that he wrote is something that we learned years ago here in this church. And the fruit of the Spirit is, okay? We learned that. That's in the 5th chapter of Galatians. But before we get to that, God, through the Apostle Paul, said something else. And we're going to read those verses. It's Galatians 5:16-25. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So far, so good. Now, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain. That's very plain. Let's go on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here's the problem, folks. One that has been a problem for me for years. We all have families. All of us. We have people we love. People that we're concerned about. People who are on our hearts. And they're doing some of these things. What is their standing? And this has been a concern to me because it's people I love and I know it's people you love. And we're all together in this. All of us. What can we do about this? I know I've shed tears over it. I'm sure that you have at some point. Shed tears for loved ones. Shed tears for children, for brothers and sisters, for grandchildren. And this addresses so many things that are going on today. In these verses that I just read, we find two groups of people. People who will not go to heaven, and people who will go to heaven. And I'm sure that all of us know somebody in each group. In verse 16, we're told that someone who is born again will not practice any of the number of sins which God will consider not deserving of heaven. The Holy Spirit, which lives in our heart and our soul, will can keep us from doing these things. And if we do them, he can convict us and we can go to the Lord and we can confess them and we can repent, genuinely repent and turn away, and God forgives. What about our children? Children who we raised with the truth, the word. And they are doing some of these things. What about them? They are practicing some of these things. Are we going to see them in heaven? What is the answer? People, if you love somebody, you don't want to see them hurt. You don't want to see anybody going to hell that you know and love. And I don't, and I know you don't. And back to the question, does God mean what he says? And this is a problem. It's a problem for almost every one of us. If it's not a problem. There are a few in here that you know, they've been successful. They have raised a family. That family is serving the Lord, and they can be proud of them. But some of us have raised families, and they're not serving the Lord. They're not doing what God says they should do. In fact, they're doing things God says they should not do. Now, I find as I read this passage in Galatians, these first few verses, I find that there are no exceptions. Come on in, find your seat. Thank you for being here tonight. We're dealing with the Word of God, and as a church who believes that God's Word is His Word, that God does mean what He says, when the Word tells us that those who do certain things and have never repented, have never gotten away from them, will not see heaven. And if we love them, that hurts. Now, the reason that I'm sharing this message with you today is because there are many born-again Christians that think that their loved ones or family members are on their way to heaven because they prayed a prayer, or they went to the front of the church and shook the pastor's hand and became church members, and that they're fine. Maybe not. Maybe they're doing some of these things, and if they're doing some of these things, God says, they will not see heaven. What that means is that they are not really saved, because we as a church believe that if you are once saved, you are saved for your life. We believe that. Because if you are genuinely saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. And the Holy Spirit, if you were to do one of these things, the Holy Spirit would say, shame on you. How can you do this and say you're a child of God? And you need to get on your knees and you need to repent and turn away from it and be sorry for it and ask God to forgive you. And we do that. We do. But what about a couple that decides they're going to cohabitate rather than get married? And folks, there are more couples doing that than are getting married. All over the nation. And you know what? Some of those might be our people, our children, our grandchildren. What does that tell? What does God say? He says they will not see the kingdom of God. And that is of great concern to me. For the ones I know, the ones I love, and I know it's of great concern to you, for the ones you love, for the ones you know. And folks, we don't talk about this for many reasons. We're uncomfortable with it. We don't know what quite to do about it. And so tonight, I'm going to try and give you some information, share with you what this really means, because the one thing that as Christians we can be sure God will not take away from us is our hope. He will never take away our hope. That's what we have as Christians in God that the world does not have. We have a reason for our hope. For the hope that is within us. But this is happening. And we have questions. I have questions. What did I do wrong? None of you, you have never asked yourself that question. What did I do wrong? Why aren't they doing what we taught them to do, or we told them to do, or we showed them to do? What went wrong? So tonight I want to share this with you because it's in the Bible. And we're to preach the whole Bible, whether it hurts or not, because there is a benefit there for us. And so we need to think about this. We need to address this particular situation. No one is saved by saying any particular words. Saying a particular group of words structured in a sentence does not save anybody. And if that's what we're placing our confidence in salvation for our children or grandchildren or friends or neighbors, we're wrong. That's not what saves a person. What saves a person is putting their faith that it can't be seen, it can't be touched, it can't be felt, but the results, the fruit of it can be. Putting their faith in Jesus Christ to save them. And that's what they have to do. If they do anything else, well, you can join a church. That doesn't make you a Christian. You can do good deeds. That doesn't make you a Christian. You can give a lot of money to the church. That doesn't make you a Christian. It's what you do with Jesus Christ and what he did for you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus completed a 33-year life, and the last 3 years of it was in ministry to show us who he was. And he did it without any sin. And because he was sinless, the religious people of that day did not want him around. He brought conviction. He showed up their sinful lives. So they killed him. They nailed him to a cross, and he hung there and bled. And the devil thought, I finally beat him. I finally got rid of him. Little did he know every drop of blood that came from him washed away our sin. It covered it up in the sight of God. And then, after Christ was dead, they buried him to get him out of their sight. It wasn't enough to put him in a tomb and put a big stone in front of it. They had to seal that stone so nobody would break that seal and go against Herod or Caesar or Pilate. So nobody would violate any of those men's authority. They sealed the stone. And on Monday morning, no, on Sunday morning, if you believe in Friday crucifixion, it's got to be Monday. But it wasn't Monday, it was Sunday, the first day of the week. When the ladies came, the stone was not on the tomb. It was gone. And so was the body. Jesus had risen again. And if we will believe that, if our children will believe that, if they will act upon it and obey God, no problem. But our problem as we sit here tonight is that we have loved ones who are not obeying that. And it's breaking our hearts. It really is. We are burdened for what will happen to them if they die and there is no change. Folks, does God mean what he says? He does. So, where does that leave us? It leaves us with some heavy hearts. Where did we go wrong? What did we fail to do? What didn't we teach them? What didn't we tell them? What didn't their Sunday school teachers tell them? Why don't they read the Bible? Why don't they believe the Bible? So many questions. And God, He will not leave us without hope. And so He gives us hope. He gives us a way of not fixing things, because He's the only one who can. But He gives us hope. Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God's Holy Spirit. If a person is to be saved, they must accept the Holy Spirit into their hearts. He's going to live there forever. If He's not living there, that person is not saved. It's that simple. We have to accept the Holy Spirit of God in truth for who He is, the power of God to work in all of our lives. The power of God, that was the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what gives us salvation. The fact that we believe that, believe it in our hearts, and we opened our hearts to accept the Holy Spirit of God and salvation, the forgiveness of our sin, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about our family? What about our kids? What about our grandkids? They're going to have to be saved exactly the same way. There is no other way. We can't buy them a place in heaven. We can't get them a ticket on a bus. We're going to have to do whatever it takes to get them to that place where they will either reject forever, that's eternity, Jesus Christ as their Savior, or accept Him and begin living for Him. You're here today because you are living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be more like Jesus. I didn't do a perfect job of raising our kids. And probably most of you did not either. There were times when I did not set the example that I should have set. I did not act completely like a Christian. I had things in my life that did not belong there, and God convicted me of them. And finally, for the sake of my children, I made changes. But it was too late in some cases. I had already established for them my inconsistency. Well, if my dad did it, I can do it. He said he was a Christian at the time. Guess I can do this. Don't have to worry about it. The verses that I read in Galatians about the things that God says will not work, will not permit a person to go to heaven. Some of them are very common things. Very common. We're going to look at them in just a couple of minutes. A born-again Christian cannot be comfortable with sin. They cannot be comfortable with sin. If you are committing a regular sin, if you are practicing some kind of a sin, and you are comfortable with it, folks, you've got a heart problem. And that problem has a name. His name is Jesus Christ, and He's not where He belongs in your life. I don't know what I would do if Jesus were not a part of my life. I don't even want to think about that. But folks, if we have loved ones who are not living for the Lord right now. They are doing some of the things that we just read here. They're not going to heaven because that's what God says. And that hurts my soul. I know it hurts your soul. And so we want to look at this tonight and see if there is a remedy for the problem that we have. And there is. Like I said, as long as there is life, there is hope. But some of us are going to be very uncomfortable in what we have to do. Let's look at this a little bit. As Christians, when we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us that we have sinned. And it's up to us to repent, not just confess. Confession is part of it, but repentance is also a part of it. And in 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And that's where some of our loved ones are. They're in the world. So I'm going to make a very strong statement, but I believe the statement is in line with God's word. When I see so-called Christian young people living together outside of wedlock, I don't believe they're saved. Let me explain. I'm going to do something I'm somewhat reluctant to do, but I'm going to do it because I believe that's what the Holy Spirit wants tonight. I'm going to define many of the sins that are named in Galatians 5. So let's list them again. Verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Does God mean what he says? So now what do? Let me give you the definition of each of these things, and then we're going to look at some solutions, okay? Adultery. That would be a married person having a sexual relationship with someone else's mate. Fornication. Unmarried persons having a sexual relationship. Uncleanness. An improper physical or moral relationship between two people that would include cohabitation. Lasciviousness, filthy thoughts or actions of an immoral nature. Idolatry, putting anything before God. Inappropriate sexual activity can be considered as idolatry. You realize that? Witchcraft, dabbling in satanic practices such as Ouija boards, tarot cards, or satanic worship. And a lot of young people are involved in that today. Hatred, not loving as God requires of his child. Variance, a quarrel that is contentious or heated. Emulations, jealousy or envy. Wrath, indignation. Strife, intrigue or friction. Seditions, disunion or dissension. Heresies, a sect or disunion. Envying, envy. Murders, to slay or slaughter. drunkenness, intoxication, revelings, carousal, or rioting. There you have it. Many of these are common everyday occurrences in the life of many people living in the world. Many of them. Paul was consistent in his warning the church about the consequences of such activities. Many of the people of the United States, and most of the world for that matter, are engaged in these kind of activities. And God says that if their life comes to an end while they are engaged in any of these activities, they will not go to heaven. You know what that means? If they don't go to heaven, that means they're going to hell. For eternity. Forever. Never to be seen again. Now, it's time for the re-asking of the question. Does God mean what he says? He does. So, where does that leave some of our family or loved ones? Leaves them in the world. It leaves them on their way to hell. Not what we planned. Now what we hoped for. The sexual revolution started in the 1960s among the beatniks in their communes. From there, the sexual perversion extended into every aspect of life. It entered advertising, it's on billboards, it's just portrayed everywhere you look. You can't watch television without seeing some kind of sexual innuendo. Today, the last two generations of young people have chosen to live according to their desires rather than to obey God and his admonitions. A few minutes ago, I gave a very strong statement about who might not be saved. As a Baptist, we believe in once saved, always saved. If they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they cannot be doing these things comfortably. But if they are, it means they were never really saved. And that is the next step that must happen if they are going to be rescued from the path that they're upon. The fact of the matter is this. Sometimes it takes years for us to come to a point where we are able to deny self, to die to self. I had that problem when I was saved. I was still living like I, in some ways, like I had always lived. But I had no maturity. I had no peace. And over time, God showed me what was wrong. And I did repent. I did confess. I did make things right with him. It wasn't that I wasn't saved, it was I wasn't living for God. Now that's one glimmer of hope that we can have. But I think that there's some other things that need to happen for sure. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It talks about coming to maturity as a Christian, of growing in the Lord, growing closer to him, And that's what some of our young people need. But if they get saved and they never have any spiritual input because they don't go to church, they don't study the Bible, they don't read the Bible, they're not going to get the spiritual input, and they're going to stay babes. Babes in Christ. Obedience to God's word means not to do the things that Paul spoke of in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The person who chooses to do those things is not going to be in heaven if they die with that sin upon their hearts. And that's clearly what God says in the Bible. So how do we deal with that? Thank you again, AB. We'd have to end the message right here if it wasn't for water. So let's think about how we might deal with this. We have several options when it comes to our actions in light of what this passage teaches us. No action is going to be easy. Each option carries with it great risk of severing personal relations with parts of the immediate family, friends, and dear acquaintances. Everything that is to be undertaken must be undertaken with the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Never pride, saying, well, I'm no more than you, I'm better than you, I'm closer to the Lord than you. No, that's not right. That's not the right way to approach it. My wife and I were estranged from my family when we got saved. I was estranged when I got saved, married her. She came to know the Lord first, then I married her. We went back to visit my family, and we were not considered a part of the McBride family because we were saved. Now, if you are being kind to people because you don't want to be estranged from them, and you're not telling them the truth of what God says, you are sinning against them. You might tell them, and they might not ever want to talk to you again. My sister would not permit anybody to bring a Bible into the same room that she was in. If I walked in with a Bible, she got up and fled. That's how much she hated what this book tells us. Now, let me put this in perspective. There are some people that at one time were our responsibility to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was our responsibility to make sure that they understood who he was, who he is, what he did. That was our responsibility. Remember Peter? Denied the Lord three times in the night that he was tried. I hate to tell you this, but in most cases, you and I denied the Lord before the very people that we were supposed to teach. In one way or another, sometimes in little things. Oh, I don't feel like going to church tonight. It's been a hard day. So we stay home. Okay. Next time they don't feel like going to church, they don't go. Well, Dad did it. We established precedence as we were raising our families. And what the parent does in moderation, the child does in excess. It's just a rule of nature. It's one of the rules that was made it built into mankind when Jesus Christ created them. So if in moderation we cut corners, our children will cut corners to excess, and their children will cut corners even more. So you know what we have to do? If we want to see this thing fixed, first of all, we have to spend time on our knees, repenting of the places that we did not fulfill our responsibility. It's going to be hard, folks. But those were sins in our life. And in order for us to get rid of that, we have to confess it and repent. And then we need to go back to those very same people and explain to them what we did wrong and seek their forgiveness. Yes, ask them to forgive you. Plead with them to forgive you. Explain to them that you were wrong, that you didn't do what God wanted you to do, and you can see in their life they're not doing what God wants them to do. And that leaves it between them and God. But then the Holy Spirit sometimes can work. Because we have taken things out of the way. We've taken the barricades out of the way. We're talking to them about where we were wrong. And we're confessing. We're seeking forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit can work in that kind of an environment. But a kind of an environment full of pride and no, we're not going to talk about this and maybe it'll go away. Not going to work. Not going to work at all. Now, I don't know where you failed. I don't need to know that. But I do know where I failed. And I need to go back and try and undo it. And sometimes our children are grown. They've got families of their own. Sometimes they've got grandchildren. But if this is going to work, if we can do it God's way, we are going to have to make it right with the ones we offended. We're going to have to. That means we've got to have some kind of communication. Got to try and keep trying. There's a lot at stake, folks. The souls of our kids. The souls of our grandkids. The souls of our great-grandkids. I don't know where your Jerusalem is. That's the place where the rebuilding needs to start. That's where Jesus told them they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem at home, Judea outside the home, Samaria, the whole area, all the world. I don't know where your families and your loved ones and the ones that you want to see go to heaven are. But wherever they are, you're going to have to go to. There is no choice. If you love them, if you believe that God keeps his word, then you know what the situation is tonight. And it won't change till we make an effort. God can do anything, folks. He can. If we go to Him with clean hearts and right motives, not, I don't want people to, you know, I'll be embarrassed to see my kids do this or that, or to have people know that my kids are doing this or that. No, folks, we've got to put all of us, our heart, all of us on the altar. And let God intercede the way only He can. I can't change a heart in this auditorium tonight. Not a heart. I can't. Never have been able to. But God can change every heart. And He will. If we give Him what He wants. He wants a pure life. He wants a pure heart. He does not want any pride. He wants absolute humility from us, seeking God's purpose and will. We talked about Hezekiah this morning. Hezekiah didn't go to the Lord in prayer and ask for more time in pride. No, he was brokenhearted that he couldn't serve the Lord anymore. We need to be brokenhearted that our loved ones or our friends or our neighbors are on their way to hell because we have not presented Jesus Christ in a way that they can believe. Now, before we do anything, this goes to all of us. I'm included in this. Before we do anything, we need to make sure that things are right between us and God. Then we need to inquire if things are right between those we love and God. And if we see that they are not, we need to go to God about that. And we need to make sure that our motives are pure. That it's not our heart that's causing us to do this. It's our soul. It's our desire to see them have eternal life. If we have to go back and deal with issues that were ignored, or seek forgiveness for sins in our past, we may find that only God can fix some of the broken things of the past. But I will assure you from the Word of God tonight that God is in the business of fixing broken things, because we were all broken at one time, and He can fix them. The broken thing might just be us, but God can fix it. There's a place in each life when things might need to be fixed, and we may have to return to our Heavenly Father for repairs. I would ask tonight, are you the broken thing? Are you willing to seek repairs? Just in case you haven't thought about it in a while, God can mend all broken hearts, no matter who they belong to. Isn't that marvelous? That loved one out there, He can fix their heart. Nothing is too hard for God. Father, we commit not just ourselves, Father, but our loved ones, our friends, our family, all to You. Because, Father, we are broken in many ways. We have been broken. And Father, we cannot do what needs to be done, but You can. So Father, in faith, we ask tonight that you would fix the broken hearts among our loved ones and our family and our friends. Father, make us more conscious and aware of the fact that eternity and where it is spent depends upon you. And may we put ourselves in the place you would have us to be in order that you might fix these things. And we will praise you for all that you do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close.